in your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians and chapter 13. Amen. Appreciate that song, all those songs. Amen. And singing songs that have to do with Christmas, but those Christmas songs have to do with the gospel. By the way, that's what Christmas is about. It's not about getting and giving. Christmas is about what God did. Gave his son. Amen. And we ought to remember that. I was talking about remembrance in Sunday school there after the lesson, and about remembrance and how important that is. But that's what Christmas is about. Amen. I didn't have a special today. I just didn't have anything on my heart to have somebody sing. So we're just going to jump right into the scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter number 13. And I'm just going to read one verse. 1 Corinthians chapter number 13 and verse number 11. The Bible says, "When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things." I'm going to stop there and just pick that one verse up. We'll be alluding to the whole chapter, so keep your Bible open as we'll be looking at some of that as we go. Brother Jacob, would you lead us in prayer? Ask God to bless the reading of his word. Yeah. Yes, help us, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes. Amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. It must be dead. All right, let me. Got an extra one right here. I'll work on that later. I don't know what's going on. All right. Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, a very familiar. I said I'll stay here. I'll do my best to stay here. I'm not sure how I can do that. But I'll try to keep that in mind. 1 Corinthians 13 is familiar chapter known as the chapter of love. The Bible word is charity. Because love's not just a feeling. Love's an action. Charity is giving. Charity's not given because you feel sorry for somebody. Charity's given because you care. This is called the season of charity. I know we've got the, you got, for example, Salvation Army out there ringing the bells and asking for donations. And there's good things. There's good causes, and then there's things that are not necessarily worthwhile, and yet they're called a charity. But what a charity? We think of charity as giving money. Charity is actually showing concern. That's what it means, and that's all through this chapter in particular. But in verse number 11, there's a phrase that jumped out at me just in my Bible reading recently. That phrase, and I preach along these lines at other times, and I don't know that it necessarily is a reoccurring theme to some degree. But that phrase, he said, "But when I became a man," I want to preach on this thought this morning: becoming an adult. Becoming an adult. Now, as I said, this text is familiar with Christians, and yet I believe never, this verse, "When I became a man, I put away childish things," is familiar, but never more needful than the generation we're living in today. We've never had such a generation of people that need to grow up. I don't know a better way to say that. I don't mean to come across as brash or harsh, but people just need to grow up. in our generation today. People get offended at the least little thing. People get they get sidetracked and derailed over the simplest little thing, it seems like, a lot of times. And they just need to grow up. That's the best way that I know to say it. We do have a dearth of maturity in our day. Amen. Go back and read history. And today, you got men joining the army that don't know the first thing about being an adult. I mean, they're old enough to be in the military. They're old enough to carry a gun. They're old enough to defend our nation. But they're not mature enough to manage a home. Or mature enough, matter of fact, to manage themselves. But if you read history, men like George Washington was running a farm at the age of 12. Had servants, and I'm not for slavery, I'm not advocating slavery, but he had those, had servants, had men that he was over, had work that had to be done, had duties that he had to delegate, as well as duties that he had to do himself. These are boys that were men, and young ladies that were married at 12, 13, and 14. Again, I'm not advocating that, I'm not saying, but where are those adults at today? In our society, that's some of the thought that is in my mind. And so I want to preach from this. I know a lot of sermons have been preached from this text and maybe even on this subject, but I'd like to tackle it today if I can myself. First of all, I want to mention this by way of introduction, that this text speaks of a man. I hope I don't have to define what a man is. I know, today they don't know what a man is or what a woman is, but they do know that there's a Heinz 57 of genders. They just don't know what any of them are. No, there's a man and a woman, and that's all there is. But this is not just talking about a male. That's not the way. I'm not going to use this as just preaching to the men. This is talking about an adult, a child that may be a male child or a female child. Paul is talking about himself, so he's a male child, and he became a man. But a female child, by the way, even with surgeries, don't become a man. A female child will be a female. You may warp her mind, you may wreck her body, but she'll still be a woman. That's right. And that's free, but that's right. That's truth. And by the way, you say, why do you even say that? Because the truth will set you free. And if we live in a world of lies, somebody's got to tell the truth sometime. And it's good for us. And truth may be shocking, but it's still the truth. Amen. It may hurt your feelings. One fellow famously said, facts don't care about your feelings. It's just a fact. Amen. And so anyway, that's the point. I don't mean to be offensive, don't want to be, but we're looking at this, and the way I'm going to apply this, and I think it's the way the text implies it, is that a child equals an immature person. Whereas a man equals a mature person. I'll say more about that as we go along. But let me look at an interesting note about this particular verse. Notice how that he starts this up, verse 11. When I was a child, notice what he says. I spake as, first thing he says about a child is the way they speak. Have you ever thought about the whole book of 1 Corinthians is dealing with tongues? It's dealing with the way people talk. I'm of Paul. I'm of Apollos. I'm of Cephas. I'm better than you. I don't have anybody. I'm of Jesus. I'm of Christ. Paul said, you're carnal. You're babes. You're talking like babies. That's what he's talking about. Your talk tells and shows your maturity or lack thereof. That's the point that he's dealing with. And that is particular in this book, he devotes whole chapters to the gift of tongues. Amen. Matter of fact, he designates that he's not talking to them with a particular tongue. He's not talking about them with great swelling words, but rather he said that he came to them not in the wisdom of words. He said that in chapter 1 verse 17. Or with enticing words of man's wisdom. He said in chapter 2 verse 4 and in chapter 2 verse 13. He didn't have excellent speech, he said in chapter 2 and verse number 1. He didn't come to them with speech of them that are puffed up, he said in chapter 4 verse number 19. In other words, all through this chapter or all through this book, he's talking to them about speech. And when he's talking about a child, the first thing he identifies a child by is his speech. he starts out this chapter. He's talking about gifts, tongues in particular, but other gifts as well. And he starts off, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. Doesn't matter how beautiful it sounds, it's just noise if there's no real love involved, if there's no giving of love involved. Amen. And so again, he denotes the fact that that speech is important. He's emphasizing the importance of speech, particularly charity in speech. Amen. I believe that's right. Particularly charity in speech. Notice in verse number 4, he says charity, he's describing it. He describes charity from verse 4 through the first part of verse 8. He says, charity suffereth long and is kind. I'll stop with that. Just the very first thing that he says about charity is that it is long-suffering. We'll use the word patient and kind. If he's talking about speech, don't you think that means that we'd do better to have a little bit more charity in our speech? That we'd be a lot better off to have a little bit more, show a little bit more patience and a little bit more kindness in our speech. Amen. I go back, look at our day, our society today. People are so belligerent towards one another. They'll curse each other out at the drop of a hat. They'll say vulgar, vile, violent things towards one another very quickly. And by the way, Sean on a great stage, when you got a crowd up here saying, he's Hitler. And then the next day saying, we're gonna peacefully transfer power to this great leader. Now, if he's really Hitler, we ain't turning over power to Hitler. Are you with me? They didn't ever believe that he was Hitler. They're just playing with fears and they're playing with words, but those words have meaning. Right? Or they don't. And what's happening is because of that, children's words don't mean a lot sometimes. The sky's falling. No, it ain't. That was an acorn hit you on the head. But you thought the sky was falling. Right? So he deals with that about what they're saying, and he's dealing with that with us, I believe. So again, I say that it would help us, it would do good for us to cultivate charitable thoughts. Amen. It do us good to cultivate some charitable thoughts. Therefore, we could have more charitable speech towards one another. Amen. And he's dealing with this. Have charity in our words and charity in our thoughts towards others. Amen. I guess I haven't heard any of the news about Black Friday, but most Black Fridays, somebody gets stabbed, somebody gets angry, somebody gets run over. Because somebody cut line. Because somebody made you mad. Because somebody got in your way. This scripture is telling us that's childish. That's babyfied. Infantile. Amen. And so he's saying we need to grow up. We need to become an adult. That's what he's dealing with. But primarily the teaching of this is not talking about just physical, and it's not talking about just the way that we treat one another. But I do want to say this before I get on in there. I started down another alley. Let me hang on with this. Verse 4 through verse 8, the first part, gives us the description of charity. So I'm looking at verse 11, but I don't want to divorce it from the rest of the book, nor especially from the chapter that is the context. And he gives out that description. He makes a statement about from verse 8 on. He talks about the temporalness or the temporariness, we might would say, of these gifts. He says in verse number 8, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. And whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. So things that we have known are going to depart. By the way, that's what happens when you become an adult. Childhood departs. Childishness departs. You learn more. You do more. You become an individual rather than somebody dependent upon somebody. You're not a dependent anymore. You're an independent individual is the idea. Verse number 9, for we know in part and we prophesy in part. Now he's talking about spiritual things here now. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. And we could talk about what that is. That's not part of my sermon today. But what he's saying is there's a temporariness for these gifts, prophecies, tongues, and knowledge. And by the way, not saying that nobody will know anything, but that knowledge was a divinely imparted knowledge, that they knew things that they wouldn't ordinarily know. That's what he's talking about. They could say things they couldn't ordinarily say. They could prophesy, proclaim things that they couldn't normally proclaim. That's what he's dealing with those gifts. So he goes in that and he says, charity never faileth. All right. So he says, these other things are going to fail. Verse number 11. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as I am known. So he tells us there's some things passing away, and he shows us an example. Two things. One, going from a child to an adult. And secondly, looking through a glass darkly. There's a difference in looking in the window and being on the inside. Right. You can be outside looking in and it look like one thing, and you're inside and it looks like a totally different thing. And that's what he's dealing with. So he's given us those two examples, the figure of a child maturing in speech, maturing in understanding, and maturing in knowledge. And then the figure of the object being seen dimly through a semi-transparent glass. I believe what he's saying here is that our knowledge of spiritual things is limited. We don't know it all. You've got the Corinthians that came behind nobody in spiritual gifts, and yet Paul's saying to them, you're still a child. You don't know it all. Here's what we do. Independent, fundamental, King James Bible, premillennial, judgmental Baptist. Here's what we know it all, don't we? No, be honest with you. We probably don't. Amen. It would help us to have a little humility and to say what Paul's saying, that I'll have some charity in my thoughts towards others. And I'll have some charity in my speech towards others. I'll show a little bit of long suffering. I'll show a little bit of kindness in my thoughts and in my words towards or even about others. Amen. You ever made up your mind about somebody, you knew it was a fact, and then find out later that it wasn't? Right? I could name a lot of things, especially right here at Christmas time, that you knew it was a fact. You find out later that was the craziest thing you ever thought of. But you believed it. You know why? Because you thought it. You heard it said, and you said it. And that happens with people sometimes. We have interactions, and here, good, again, this time of year, it's good to talk about interactions, because interactions with family that we don't rub elbows with every day. Amen. Interactions with people that we don't see all the time. And sometimes we can get on one another's nerves. Amen. I'm not just saying that because my in-laws was with me this whole week. We had a good time together. But seriously, people can get on each other's nerves. You know what we ought to do? We ought to ask God to help us have a little bit of charity in our thoughts, long-suffering, kindness in our thoughts. Amen. A little bit of charity and long-suffering and kindness in the words that we use. So he's implying to us that we are children in understanding. Matter of fact, hold your place right here. Turn to chapter 14. Look at verse 20. He's talking about tongues again. He's talking about, in verse 13 or 19, he's talking about, I'd rather utter one word or five words with my understanding than 10,000 words that nobody could understand. You see that? Look at verse 20. Brethren, underline this phrase, be not children in understanding. You know what he's saying? You need to grow up. You need to become an adult. You need to know more than you know. Now, one of the things about becoming an adult, when it don't just happen magically when you turn 18, there's a lot of 18-year-old kids. Amen. I won't never forget, Melissa and I had just been married a little while, and I don't remember what we done. We somewhere, and I saw this little kid. Don't nobody get offended at me. He was 14 years old. He was a freshman in high. I couldn't believe it. I thought he was surely not even in middle school yet. But he's little, and he's in high school. He's a freshman in high school. And I said to my wife, I said, "What has happened to boy?" I said, "When I was a freshman, there's men." Well, that's because we thought we were. But we're still boys. Right. But the point I'm making is this, it's not just age that changes you. But when you hit maturity, whatever that is, amen, whatever that phrase is when, and by the way, some people believe that, I believe it's probably true too, you probably really don't become mature till you're responsible for somebody else, not just for yourself. A lot of people ain't even responsible for themselves. But when you become responsible for somebody else, you take a wife, you better be mature. You have a child, you better grow up. Amen. When you become responsible for other people, by the way, that's one of the reasons that it happened earlier on in a lot of these people's lives. Their dads died when they were young, right? Maybe their siblings had died and they had to take up some responsibility. Amen. Well, my point is this. When you become that adult, you still don't know everything. I hope you don't think you know everything. But what you know is, I'm responsible. I've got to deal with the knowledge I've got, and I've got to get busy about obtaining knowledge. Listen, if you hope to hurry up and get out of school so you can quit learning, you're crazy. I've learned a lot more since school than I ever learned in school. Amen. Brother Albert Hardin used to say, if you haven't learned anything since you knew everything, you still don't know much. That's what he'd say. That's right. You learn, and it's not just a process of learning, but you want to learn because you recognize the need and the necessity of learning as an adult. Amen. That's what Paul's dealing with these in this Corinthians. So he talks about not being a child in understanding so far as spiritual things are concerned. Amen. Now he wants us to be ignorant of a lot of sin, right? He wants us not to know all the ins and outs of sin, but he wants us to be wise in spiritual things, all right? And so, in other words, here's what he's saying in this verse number 11. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I think that goes back to the tongues that he'd been dealing with. He said, I understood as a child. That goes back to the prophecies. He says that my knowledge, he said, I thought as a child, that deals with active knowledge. Those are the things that he knew. He's dealing with those same gifts that he said before, but he said there was a day I outgrew some of that foolishness and I learned more. In other words, we need to get control of our speech. We need to get control of our opinions, and we need to get control of our active thoughts and perceptions, and we need to meditate on spiritual things. Amen. So I've got 3 points I want to deal with this morning, and I'll do my best to speed up just a little bit here and preach these 3 points. I'm going to talk about defining the meanings. I'm going to look at describing the manners, and then last of all, devotion to maturity. Now, defining the meanings, looking at verse number 11, when I was a child, that word child is Strong's number 3516. It actually means an infant. In parentheses, it says minor. So it's not an infant that can't speak, because this is somebody speaking. You just don't understand their speech. It just don't make sense. They don't know how to order their speech. Right. It says an infant or minor, figuratively a simple-minded person or an immature Christian. That's what Strong says that word a child is. Then he says, I spake. That's Strong's number 2980. It means to talk, that is, utter words. I understood, Strong's number 5426, means to exercise the mind, that is, entertain or have a sentiment or opinion. Now, that's a good word, our opinion. By implication, to be mentally disposed, intensely to interest oneself in. There's some things that you just enjoy learning, whereas other things you don't. And it's up to you to divert your attention to those things that need to be learned and learn to enjoy those things that need to be learned. Are you following me? One of the problems with our world today, particularly with the whole, the video game and video mentality that we're living in, is that people, their mind, that dopamine hit that comes in their mind from swiping all that stuff and from watching all that stuff and from being actively engaged in all that stuff while they're not actively engaged in family. And they're not actively engaged in living. They're not actively engaged in anything of responsibility. And so, taking out the trash ain't important when mama says take out the trash. Can I give you a hint? It is important. It'd be best for you to learn to obey your parents because that's how you'll add to your life. Amen. It'd be best for you to learn to take a little responsibility because that actually will add to your real life, not your virtual life. And virtual lives end quickly, by the way. You know that from playing the games. You die multiple times, but in reality, only once. Amen. So, I'm defining these terms. I didn't mean to go off on that. I understood that has to deal with our opinion or what we are disposed to, mentally disposed to, or intensely interest ourselves in. Amen. Then I thought that word is Strong's number 3049. It means to take an inventory. That is to estimate literally or figuratively. It's translated reasoned in Mark chapter 11 verse 31. They reasoned among themselves. That word thought there is not just a thought came into your mind. It's what you're meditating on. It's what you're building on in your mind. Amen. Now I know that for generations now, society has dumbed down things to make people less and less attentive to reality. A man wrote a book. I bought it back in the 80s. I'm trying to remember exactly when it was written. It's not a Christian man that wrote the book. He was I don't know exactly what his technical term was. He was a philosopher or a psychologist or something along that line, a scientist. And the name of his book was entitled Amusing Ourselves to Death. And I bought the book just for the cover. I got it out yesterday. I'm going to reread that book. I bought it. The one I bought was paperback. I found it in hardback recently at a thrift store. I pulled it out and bought it. I told him this is going to give it to Joshua, and I haven't thought to do that. But it was written back in the 80s. I bought it in the late 80s. And the cover of that book has a family sitting in front of a television set. You can't see, you just see the rabbit ears, and you can see the glow from this family sitting on the couch. You got a mother and a daughter and a father and a son, and none of them have a head. They're just glued to the tube. Well, I mean, that happened with television. But it's happened a lot more with tablets and happened a lot more with cell phones. And here's what happens. They move the news cycle. That's what they call it, by the way. They move the news cycle to keep us from actually thinking about something that's real. Something that's needful. And so our memories get so short, our attention spans get so short. What he's talking about here is you need to slow down and think on some things. That's how you become an adult. So there's the defining of the terms. Then there's one more. When I became a man, that's Strong's number 435, and it means a man, properly an individual male. So now it deals with a man or an individual adult, I'll say it that way, that is able to stand on their own two feet. All right? So there's the defining of the means. Now here is the describing of the manners. He talks about a child and contrasts that to the man. And there again, we say the spiritually immature contrasted to the spiritually mature. All right, looking at that, the child is motivated. All you got to do is think with me a minute. A child is motivated by self-love, selfishness. Right? We all love, we'll take a Philip Evans baby. That's probably the youngest child in here right now, I think. Little Elijah. Thank God for Elijah. Came in a whirlwind, been in a whirlwind his whole life. Amen. But Elijah, sweet, precious. He don't care about nothing but what he wants. He don't ever say, Mama, are you tired? He don't ever say, well, I sort of say, he don't ever say, hey, Daddy, I'm glad to hear it. But in some ways, he smiles at you. That's saying that. But you understand what I'm saying? Because that's all he knows. He is not independent. He is very dependent. And that's not a mock. That's not a slight. That's everybody comes into the world that way. God made it that way, by the way. We live as a dependent, but God don't want us to stay as a dependent. He wants us to grow up along the lines. And by the way, when you come into the Christianity, you don't know a lot. You're just learning about Christ. You're just learning about the things of God. Don't come in with all these preconceived ideas and think you've got it all figured out, because you don't. You're dependent. That's another reason why church is important. We are dependent on one another. But even those of us, I say those of us that are quote unquote spiritually mature, we still don't know it all. Therefore, we need to be learning. Motivated by self-love or selfishness. A man, I'm talking about an adult, ought to be motivated by love for Christ and others. Rather than being selfish, he ought to be selfless. That's why a man will open the door for a lady. It ain't because he don't want to go in. It's because he's concerned about her above himself. Amen. That's why a man will give a seat up to a lady. Amen. That's why a man will give his umbrella to a lady. He'll weather the storm. Right? You could just go on and they say, all that's just cultural. All that's just been taught. Well, it needs to be taught. It does need to be taught, because that's what a man is. Amen. But a child is motivated by selfishness. Number two, a child demands others sacrifice for him. What's in it for me? But a man is sacrificial. He's the one that does the sacrificing. And when I say a man, I'm talking about a mother's sacrificing. You understand what I'm saying? A child is impatient. An adult is patient. When a kid wants it, they want it right now. And they cannot understand why they can't have it right now. You can say to them, you know, listen, he's talking. Let him finish talking. But that's hard for them to comprehend, because they want to talk. And that's natural. But as an adult, that child gets to, for example, that child needs something. You know what we got to do? We got to be patient. Put on hold whatever else we're doing, and sacrifice whatever else we're doing to take care of that child. Amen. And again, that needs to be taught to this generation. Whatever number I'm on, a child is impetuous, especially about joy or peace. They're happy one minute and angry the next. They're peaceful and they're scared just that quick. It's impetuous. But adults experience joy and peace from a solid foundation. They're not just led about by their emotions. They have more stable emotions. Some of that comes from experience, by the way. Children are known for their lack of self-control. They're controlled by their desires and by their emotions. Adults control their emotions. Amen. Or at least they ask the Holy Spirit to control their emotions. Amen. Children, I say immature, are focused on their rights, their freedoms, and their liberties, rather than responsibility or obligation. Amen. Mature people are focused on responsibility and obligation to Christ and to others. Amen. And then the last thing in this on describing the manners, the child or the immature is autonomous. Reason is the foundation of their thought. In other words, it just comes in their mind, and that's what they're going to run with. But adults learn for the scripture to be the foundation of their reasoning. You don't base opinions just on, well, I feel like this. You base an opinion on what the Bible says. Amen. Now, I've got some things here in the case of speech, in the case of understanding, and in the case of reasoning, because that's what he deals with in this. In the case of speech, he said, when I was a child, I spake as a child. The speech of a child is often marked by incoherence and unintelligibility. In other words, you don't understand what they say. The older I get, I'm having some hearing loss, and especially the little voices are hard for me to discern what they're saying. I got to ask somebody else what they're saying because I can't discern what they're saying. But sometimes children, if you understood every grunt and groan and syllable, you still wouldn't understand what they're saying because it's incoherent. Well, that's, their speech is irrelevant. Their speech is disconnected. Their speech is broken. It's often unintelligible jargon. It's unreal fantasy. Right? You remember the story. Clovis Ledbetter come in and told Uncle Versey. Uncle Versey told him to go outside and clean up the yard. He come back in and said, there's a lion in the yard. The neighbor had a collie dog and he'd shaved that collie dog all except for a little bit around its neck and the tip of its tail. And Clovis said, there's a lion in the yard. And Uncle Versey looked out the window and said, that ain't no lion. That's a neighbor's collie dog. He said, you go upstairs and talk to the Lord about your lion. Don't come down until you've talked to the Lord about it. So he come back down. Uncle Ledbetter said, Uncle Versey, did you talk to the Lord? Yes, sir, I did. Uncle Versey said, what did the Lord say? He said, the Lord said, first time he saw that collie dog, he thought it was a lion too. My point is, sometimes their talk is just fantasy. It's not real. It's just make-believe. Amen. And sometimes we can make too much of that. We can actually read into it too much. And we need to just let a child be a child. Amen. But then there's another avenue where we need to guide them into reality. And not just let them live in a fantasy their whole life. Amen. He said, but when I became a man, that dealing with their speech now, it indicates that we put away that incoherency. We put away that fantasy. We speak things clearly. We speak things substantively. We speak things comprehensively. We speak things truthfully and with meaning. Amen. You might think, I said truthfully, you might think, well, my child will never lie. Oh, yes, they will. I think every child probably lies. Sometime or another, they lie. And they got to learn not to. Right. In the case of understanding, he said, I understood as a child. That dealing with opinions. The opinions of a child are feeble. They really don't know what they believe about some things. That's because they haven't experienced much yet. They're not knowledgeable about things yet. He's controlled by his senses, and thus many of his opinions are based on his own feelings and his own desires. They wish it were so, and so they make it so in their mind. That's their opinion, rather than the facts, which they probably don't know yet. Amen. Although their opinions are primarily selfish, they can easily be manipulated by others because they don't yet have sufficient knowledge to stand on their own independent investigations. They've not drawn their own conclusions to these things. If the child answers, and when I say a child, I'm talking about an immature person. If an immature person answers, they answer with haste, having not heard or not considered what they're talking about. The Bible says that's foolishness. Amen. Other words, he's not at a place to give their opinion yet. That's why we don't let six-year-olds vote in the election. Amen. And there's probably some 20 and 30-year-olds that don't need to be voting, to be honest with you. Because they've not lived enough or know enough or studied enough to make their own opinion. Right. He said, but when I became a man, I'm dealing with that understanding again, indicates that we put away the haste. We're not quick to answer. We're going to think about it. We're going to look back at history and we're going to pull from experience and we're going to have a grounded opinion. Amen. We put away the haste. We put away the indecisiveness. We actually investigate the matter and we learn before we form an opinion. Therefore, when our opinion is formed, it can be more concrete. Amen. Maturity, listen to me now. This is an important statement. Maturity illustrates a humility to put away the haste of pride. Sometimes to have the quickest answer is the prideful thing, not necessarily the smartest thing. Sometimes the smartest thing is to have a little bit of humility and to say, I'm going to have to think on that. I'm going to have to do a little bit of discovery. I'm going to have a little bit of education, and then I'll give you an answer. Amen. So that's in the case of understanding. Now, in the case of reasoning, that's what you think on. I thought as a child. That's what you meditate. That's active thinking. Not just birds flying over your head. Those are nests that are built. And you actually allow that thing to stay and germinate. Think on these things. All right? The logic of a child starts with insufficient data about important things. Therefore, there is a proclivity in their mind to have their mind captivated with foolishness and worthless folly. Right? Because they have limited data. They have a great capacity to learn. But if they're not helped, they'll tend to learn only more foolishness. I mean, what kid wants to quit playing with the toys and sit down and read a book? But you make them. There's a certain time that they have to learn. Amen. And you tell them this is what we've got to do. Playing, we can go back to that later, but right now we've got to do this. And you teach them those things. That happens in a lot of things. So now, by the way, I said they'll, if they're not directed, and I'll say if they're not directed correctly, their mind will tend to learn worthless things, also learn forbidden things. It's a lot easier for kids to learn dirty words than good words. A lot easier for kids to learn foolishness than for them to learn goodness. Right. And so they need to be directed in those things. But when I became a man, that indicates that we take control. I'm responsible for what I think on. I'm responsible for what I read. I'm responsible for what I listen to. I'm responsible for what I hear. I'm responsible for what I see. I'm responsible for what I say. What I hear, see, and feel will determine some of what I think on, which will determine what I say. And he shows all that in this text. It comes up over and over and over again. So we take control of our thought processes. What do? We aim them at higher things. We aim them at holier things. We aim them at sacred, precious things. Amen. Amen. I could run a lot of rabbits there, but I'll leave that alone. All right, here's my last one, the devotion to maturity. By the way, you're probably saying, thank God he didn't have a special song today. He's preaching long. Devotion to maturity. Part of Paul's intent in writing this to this church at Corinth is to humiliate their pride. They were a prideful church. The most carnal church in the New Testament. And yet they were proud of their spiritual gifts. Can you imagine that? And we see it so many times. People have a legitimate spiritual blessing, and yet they become prideful in it, and they magnify that to the point that it becomes a curse to them. Right. Paul is trying to humiliate the pride of these Corinthians. He's trying to point out to them the immaturity of their character. Amen. He's saying that immaturity of your character is illustrated by your puffed up, prideful attitude. Amen. He informs them that they are crudely uninformed. That they're just like children that need to grow up. That are just like somebody looking through a glass and they can't see clearly. Amen. He's talking about spiritual things, by the way. You're crudely uninformed about spiritual things. Why? Because they've not sought after the wisdom and knowledge that comes from God's Word. Amen. We can come in and everybody have a song. Thank God for songs, but we need to gather around the Word of God. We can come in and everybody can have a word and thank God for a word, but we need to gather around the Word of God. We can come in and shake hands and hug necks and all those things are wonderful, but they're not nearly as needful as gathering around the Word of God. And Paul's telling these Corinthians, you need to get to the Word of God. Amen. You're uninformed about spiritual things. You need to seek after wisdom. You need to seek after spiritual information that is found by studying the Bible and by meditating on holy things. Amen. I've got some verses here. This wisdom and maturity cannot come to the prideful, but only to the person that is humble enough to ask, seek, and knock. I'll say that again. This wisdom that he's talking about and maturity cannot come to the prideful, but only to those that are humble enough to ask, seek, and not. Proverbs 3, 13 and 14. I'm not going to have you turn. I'm just going to read these. He says, happy is the man that findeth wisdom and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver and the gain thereof than gold. Proverbs 4, verse 7. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. You know what, Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived, is saying? He's saying, knowledge is better than gold. Amen. He's saying it's the principal thing. You better seek after it. Amen. You better seek after it. James 1:5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Amen. I'm talking about asking. Asking God for some wisdom. We know that it is possible to have a mature body without mature speech, without mature understanding, without mature thought. It is also possible to have years of Christianity, so-called, under your belt and still have immature thinking, immature speech, and immature understanding. I'm talking about spiritual things. Amen. It is possible to have gone to church your whole life and yet you individually have never looked into the Word of God yourself. You've been spoon-fed. If you're not careful, you've been spoon-fed. And by the way, thank God for you coming. I'm not mocking you, but I'm saying there comes a day you need to pick up the spoon, pick up your Bible, and feast on it yourself. Get in it and dig it and find some things that'll help you. By the way, that'll help your family. And in the day we're living, I don't know how dark it's going to get, but I'm afraid it could get very dark before Jesus comes. Amen. Amen. So, we're all saved by grace. We're all guided by the Holy Spirit. But if we do not exert some willpower and effort, God is not going to force feed us spiritual information. You don't get it intravenously. Amen. You don't get it through osmosis. Amen. Brother Tommy Wentzel said one time, he said, you're not going to learn biblical knowledge, even if you do have a King James Bible under your head, under your pillow. And he said, and Chuck Swindoll on the television. You're not going to learn Bible knowledge while you sleep. You're going to have to put some effort into it. That's the point he's making. Right. Amen. You're going to have to put some effort into it. And so, again, we got to set our minds to think upon God. Some people seem to think, well, you know, you just get saved and all this just comes natural. There are some natural, supernatural tendencies that God gives us. Thank God he does. And he guides us into all truth. But some of that is based on our participation with the truth. Asking, seeking, and knocking for it. Amen. We have to set our minds to think upon God, to meditate upon his word, and to search for spiritual truths. We can be a carnal man, which exhibits childlike, selfish and immature behavior. Or we can become a spiritual man, which denies the flesh, seeks after God, and incorporates godly principles and opinions in our life. Notice who Paul gives the credit for him becoming a man. Look at verse 11. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when somebody made me a man, who's he say made him a man? When I became a man. Somebody else can't do it for you. You got to get hungry after the things of God. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. It don't say blessed are their children. It don't say blessed are their neighbors. It don't say blessed are their students. It says the one that's doing the studying, the one that's doing the searching, the one that's hungering after God. That's the one that's going to be blessed. Thank God for it. Amen. So whose responsibility is it to put away childish things? By the way, when I became a man, I put away childish things. He didn't say God took them from me. He said, I turned loose of them. I gave up on them. Whose responsibility is it to put away childish things? It's mine. It's yours. Whose responsibility is it to grow up? It's mine and it's yours. That's what he's talking about. Amen. Just as surely as a child can grow a mature body. That's natural. But he doesn't get a mature mind without some dedication. Amen. Your spiritual life, you can go to heaven, but you can go to heaven without blessings. You can go to heaven without rewards. You can go to heaven without a full reward if you don't dedicate yourself to seeking after God. Amen. In conclusion, I've got some more verses and then an application. Applicable verses, then application. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Again, I'm not going to make you turn because you know these verses. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Whose responsibility is that? Yours and mine. 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 6. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. You know what he said? He said the weapons we got, we can control these spiritual weapons. Right. God's given them to us, but we got to take hold to it. A sword is no good unless you put your hand to it. Amen. We got to have readiness to revenge all disobedience. That's what he's talking about. Now, one last thing. I said an application. Verse 11. When I was a child. So there was a time in Paul's life that he's not proud of now. I spake as a child. I'm ashamed of that. Can you not read that into that? I understood as a child. I'm somewhat ashamed of that. I see that in it. And I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Here's my point. There's a change from childhood to adulthood. And it really, in one sense, it is not so important what your past has been. You can change. God gives you the opportunity to make a change. Amen. He gives you that opportunity. Maybe your childhood's not been good. You can change. You don't have to live in that your whole life. Again, one of the errors of this generation is that people wallow in their muck that they was born in or raised in. You don't have to stay there. Amen. You don't have to stay there. By the help of God, you can get out. But you got to ask and seek and knock in order to get out. Amen. Perhaps you've done things in your past you wish you hadn't. You can change. You can ask God to forgive you. You can lay them at the cross. You can lay your burden down there and ask God to help you, and there can be a change. Let's stand to our feet as they come with a song. Do you need to change the way you talk? Do you need to change the way you think? Do you need to change some opinions? You can ask God to help you. I believe He'll help you. I believe He'll help you. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for the Word of God. Thank you for what we've studied and thought on and tried to preach this morning. I want to thank you for the change in my life that you made as a child, literally. Physically, I was still a child when you saved me. But then, Lord, I want to thank you for the day in my spiritual immaturity, when you got my attention and I got serious with you about my spirituality, rather than just coasting along on somebody else's coattails, rather than just riding along with somebody else leading the way, I got in my Bible and I started reading it for myself. And I got to trying to learn and figure out and make some opinions based on some facts rather than just feelings. Based on some experiences rather than just what I'd heard. Lord, I thank you for that day. I pray, Lord, that happened for others even this morning. You deal with hearts as is needful and necessary. And Lord, help us to become an adult for the glory of God. Bless in this invitation time, I pray. Bring sinners to Christ and saints to Christ as well, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.